Daniel chapter 3, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Probably a Sunday school lesson that you have heard many times. Surely it's been preached on many times. We turn our attention there this morning again. Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This is a reading of God's holy word. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, its width was 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So, the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered together for the dedication of the image the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in the symphony with all kinds of music, you shall bow down, fall down, and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at the time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Just that far in the reading of the word this morning. May the word of God dwell in us richly. Let's go before the throne of grace once again. Let's pray together. Almighty Father, we have worshipped in many different ways this morning, giving and singing and praying, reading. Now we would worship by hearing. For you have ordained, O Lord, that through the hearing of the word of faith, the richness of God, the gospel of Christ, the peace that passes understanding, would come to those who believe. So open our hearts to that word. Bless the speaker and those who hear, for Christ's sake. Amen. Fame is a very fleeting thing. In fact, the only thing certain, somebody has said, is death and taxes. There are powerful figures in the world, and they often talk about leaving a legacy. Legacy is a big word. Spread a lot by politicians and professors and writers. In chapter 2, you may remember that Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream about the succession of nations. He was told by Daniel, "You are the head of gold, but you won't be forever." Nebuchadnezzar had been told by the prophet of God, "There's coming a time when you'll be moved out." And now in chapter 3, he has this idea, this image that he had seen that was made of different materials, he's going to erect his own image. And it's an image that's 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, all gold. Not just the head, but the whole statue is gold. Which, by the way, is an argument against the image and dream he had just seen. Because in that image, he was what? Just the head was gold. What could all of this mean? Well, one implication is that he wants his nation to last forever. He desires that no kingdom would replace his. I mean, it still is, brothers and sisters, an amazing thing that this nation, so far, has basically had a peaceful transition of peace, of power, in the presidential elections. There have been some complaints. There have been a few protests. But there have not been riots in the streets. There have not been a war that has come because a certain president got elected and the other one didn't. Most, however, of the leaders of the world have wanted to and tried to stay in power forever. And by the way, that hasn't worked out. There isn't one of them that stayed in power forever. He doesn't even want God's kingdom to replace his. That's what he was told in the previous chapter. There is a hand, there is a stone carved out of the mountain that's coming, that's going to take over all of these kingdoms. That gold image that Nebuchadnezzar has made and set up, not only does he set it up, he proclaims an order of worship under the threat of death that everybody must adhere to. I don't think it's a far stretch to say there are certain powers in certain places right now regulating worship. We have every other pew cut off because the powers that be said we should do that. There are other states where they're still meeting outside. Not allowed to gather together, supposedly. It's not a far stretch to think that the government could say, here's what you will do and here's what you won't do. The man, the image, this legacy, this familiar story, we didn't even read the rest of it yet. We're going to get to that as we open this text, if you will. But this is a legacy for us to consider. A crisis had come to the people of God in Babylon. Would anybody have any problem? Would you have any argument with me if I said I think we're living in a time of crisis? It certainly feels that way, doesn't it? Since March, and all the changes that have come to our lives, our worship, our economies, feels like we're in crisis. What should we do? How should we live? The faith of Daniel's friends shines brighter than the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar sets up. We should think about that. By the way, one of the questions that is often asked, where is Daniel in chapter 3? And I give you a profound answer. I don't know. And neither does anybody else. But he's not there in chapter 3. Just forget about him. There's no reason to try to solve it with a commentary and speculation. He's not there for some reason. But what do we have here? We have the God men have made. Then we have the God who will deliver. and the God who walks amongst us. And that God is the God no other God can deliver like. The God that men have made. In verses 1 through 12, the world, the devil, and sinful man tries to replace God or ignore God. Isn't that what is going on in our culture? If they can't replace God, they want at the very least for us to ignore God. Does anybody doubt that the governmental powers would like nothing better than to have the church minimized, pushed aside, insignificant, or dealing with trivialities that make no sense? Last night, you all remember the eight ball? The magic eight ball? You remember that? Last night, I saw an ad on television for Joel Osteen's Magic 8-Ball. I'm not kidding. It's a little box. For $39.95, you can order it. And you press a button, and one of Joel's, "You're really good and you're wonderful and things are going to be great today," comes across the box. You press another button and you can listen to one of his sermons. You press another button and you can hear him say, "God really loves you and you're going to be rich and powerful. Think that way today." It's a little box. All I could think of was the magic eight ball. And I thought, what has happened? We're so focused on trivialities that we don't listen to the... You know where God has spoken, by the way? And you don't have to pay, well, you might have to pay $39.95 if you buy a really good version, but you can get this for free. And God is, and God has spoken. Powerful men do not like a powerful God. Nebuchadnezzar had immense power. You can go back and look in chapter 2, verse 37. He abused that power. "You, O king, are king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory." Nebuchadnezzar was who he was because God made him who he was. But instead of honoring God, he showed no compassion on the people of God, but spent lavish amounts of money, lavish amounts on art, buildings, himself. He was an egomaniac. Are any of our politicians like that? They are. Even the best of them seem to have this problem. Now, where was this image set up? There's some evidence that it was basically set up pretty close to where the Tower of Babel was set up. And a great gathering for the dedication was listed there, verses 2 and 3. VIPs were invited. They were given a place. And then everyone under the rule of the king, verse 4, all of them were expected to comply with the king's decree. No exemptions. Nebuchadnezzar orders the worship, the music. What will happen? Fall down, worship before this image of gold. Probably an image of Nebuchadnezzar, no doubt. 9 stories tall. Complete blasphemy. Brothers and sisters, wherever you make too much of a person, too little is made of the Lord. And that's true of the great names of the faith as well as the world. If all of your focus is on a name, a particular person, you have taken your focus off the Lord. You have become man-centered. Beware of worship that you like. Because worship that you like becomes self-worship. Worship that makes you happy. Will worship. What I want, the way I want it, when I want it, that's James 4, verse 1. That's why you have a conflict sometimes with what's going on in worship. Because you want worship that you like. What matters, brothers and sisters, is what God says. If it was very clear to you, if there was no question, wouldn't it be nice if in Revelation 23, you have to look at your Bible to get the reference there. But if in Revelation 23 there was an order of worship, wouldn't it be nice? Then we wouldn't be fighting about how many hymns and when do you do this, and it would all be laid out. But even in truly Reformed churches, the sermon is earlier in the worship. And the offering is after. And the doxology is every Sunday. And some people go, oh, that's what we want. Just put the doxology in every order of worship and I'll be happy. Worship, brothers and sisters, should not be about you and what you want and what you like and what you prefer. John 4:23. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. If you just worship God in spirit, you can end up with all kinds of things that are on the periphery. Spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Here is a creature who changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image created like man. He exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, Romans 1. What is the object of your worship? Is it your own heart? Here's what I want in worship. And so there are people out there looking for that. I've told you before, OPC does not stand for Only Perfect Church. We don't believe that. But we do believe that we're worshiping as closely to the truth as we can. Until we're convinced otherwise, this is the way we're going to worship. But are you looking for worship that satisfies your desires, feeling a certain way? Is the God that men made the God that you're looking for? I want what I want, when I want it, the way I want it. That's James 4:1. And what does that produce? It doesn't produce peace. It produces conflict. Because what you want, the way you want it, isn't always what you want, the way you want it. When everything in worship is designed to please men, you're forgetting God. And you've become focused on the man, human beings, rather than God. And there's an accusation. Verses 8 through 12. There are these certain Jews. You know what they're saying? The ones you, Nebuchadnezzar, have shown favor to, the ones who had served the nation so well, they're not following your laws, King. They do not do what you say to do in worship. The world hates outsiders. What the world wants is for you to conform to their image. For you to accept their thinking and their views. And if you don't, you're an outsider. What we didn't continue to read, of course, is the God who will deliver in verses 13 through 18. Here is the rage of an egomaniac king. versus the faith of true believers. Brothers and sisters, you're not reading your Bible carefully if you... let me put it in a negative way. Don't become a Christian before you count the cost. Jesus says, if you do not take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of me. He doesn't say, if you come to me, everything will be wonderful. And you'll be healthy, wealthy, powerful, have the tingles in worship every time you come. He doesn't say that. He tells Paul, the greatest missionary who's ever lived, you're going to suffer. What an evangelistic program that is, huh? Okay, how many would like to go on a short-term mission trip where you're going to be persecuted, suffer, beaten, shipwrecked? And that's basically what God told Paul. If you expect the war to be short and the battles to be easy, you're going to be disappointed. You have to fight. You have to stand. The world and the devil have set up an image. Let's call it sin. And they expect every one of you to bow down. Do I have to name them? Are you not being told to bow down to the sin of abortion? Stop complaining about it. Stop protesting it, or we're going to arrest you. Isn't that bow down? Gay marriage is now legal in every state. We're telling you Christians, bow down. Stop complaining. How dare you call it a sin? Isn't that bow down? And if you will not bow down, what does the world say to you? You are a bunch of kooks. You're weird, old-fashioned, living in a different time period, whatever kind of phrases they want to use, you're not acceptable to popular culture, to modern culture. Isn't that bow down? And if you stand for truth, if you refuse to sin, if you attempt to live for Christ, the world will ask you in verse 14. They brought them. Nebuchadnezzar says to them, is it true? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, is it true that you do not serve my gods? Isn't that what our culture is doing? Bow down! Or we will marginalize you. If you bear the light of Christ, brothers and sisters, you cannot live an unnoticed life. If you stand for Christ, you will be noticed. Sooner or later, someone's going to ask you, is it true? You honor the Sabbath, the Lord's day? You tithe? You're not a drunk? Is it true? You get married to a person and stay married to that person your whole life and try to avoid infidelity? Is it true? Is it true you won't cheat on your taxes? Is it true, young people, you're waiting until you get married to have sex? What's wrong with you? And you might be threatened one day. Listen, John MacArthur's church has been threatened 3 times, taken to court 3 times. For refusing to follow Newsom's draconian worship practices. So far, 3 times the courts have said, leave John MacArthur alone. But brothers and sisters, what will we stand for? Is it truth? Yes, it's true. They say, we have a God who's going to deliver us. Nebuchadnezzar says, really? Who is the God who can deliver you from my hands? By the way, verse 16 is not disrespect. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. They're not being sarcastic. They're not being defiant. They're speaking the truth. They say, we have a defense. And they say to them, they say to King Nebuchadnezzar, look at our lives. Our lives demonstrate our answer. If the choice is obey God or obey men at the cost of our lives, we're willing to give our lives. That's what they say. Look, nobody's asking us to defend our lives right now, are they? But can you say it's true? Would you stand there like these young men do in verses 17 and 18? Our God is able to deliver us. Our God can deliver us. But even if He won't, even if He burn us, let it be known, O King, we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. You know what they're saying? They're doing Martin Luther. Here we stand. We can do no other. But we're going to throw you in a furnace. Here we stand. We can do no other. But you're going to lose your lives. Here we stand. We will not bow down and worship at your image. I told you over 17 years. When and if they pass the law that a pastor can no longer call homosexuality sin, I will change that sign that week to speak against homosexuality. And I will preach on it as clearly, as vehemently, as being a sin that needs to be repented of, as any other sin that's ever been preached against. And if they come and arrest, they come and arrest. I hope I'm a man of my word. But that's my intention. But Pastor, they might take you to jail. Okay. There's certain places where we have to stand. Is your profession of faith fireproof? If not, your profession of faith in Christ is probably not quite genuine. Imagine if they had said, well, listen, King, we follow this guy Jehovah, but in this situation, because of your law, we will not let our personal conviction be imposed on others. I hate that argument. My personal convictions will not affect my job. Then you don't have any personal convictions. But that fire thing is making us think we should compromise just a little bit. And after all, what's the big deal? We bow down and then we go on living our Christian lives. Brothers and sisters, standing for Christ means you either stand for Christ or you fall for anything. Jesus said to His people, you will have tribulation. Paul warned, if you desire to live a godly life, I'm not the only one, I know that. You desire to live a godly life, you will suffer persecution. Are you determined not to bow? Or are you only willing to serve God as long as nobody challenges you? It's easy. It's easy to say, give us this day our daily bread when the cupboards are full. How many of you have the same problem we have? We have so many things in our cupboard and in our refrigerator that the question on any given night is, whoa, what are we going to eat? Oh, you want pork, you want steak, you want sausage, you want spaghetti, you want... No, I don't want any of that. Okay, call the pizza guy. We have so many choices, it's easy to say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. It's easy to profess Christ when there's no fire. I would venture to say there isn't any one of you that's being threatened with the loss of your job if you keep going to church on Sunday. None of you are being threatened with being killed because you've decided to make a profession of faith. It's easy when there's no trouble. But brothers and sisters, we're in some kind of trouble, aren't we? I'm surely not the only one that struggles with stress and a knot in my stomach on occasion and wondering, Lord, how long is this going to go on? And when can we get past this? And when can we stop seeing even Christians arguing about all the particulars? We're in a crisis. They're not threatening to throw us in a prison, in a furnace. But we're in a crisis. And what happened? We know there was a God who walked among them, 19 through 25. Fiery furnace, 7 times hotter. I don't even understand how they do that. But I did work in college in a place where there was a foundry. And I watched them sometimes at night. And there is a way when you blow oxygen across certain, it does heat up multiple times hotter. They had a way of doing that. They stoked the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar has reckless disregard for human life. By the way, he was not the first or the last of mighty men who have ruled the world who don't have much respect for life. He was willing to let his own mighty men die in order to throw these guys in the furnace. They were tied up in the clothes that they had on, verse 21. They were bound in their own coats, trousers, turbans, all the other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning furnace. Helpless, hopeless fools. No compromise at the cost of their own lives. Remember, they don't know the next verse. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not standing there saying, well, we're going to get out of this. We've read it, we know it so well, we know what's coming. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't. Don't you think when the guys who were taking them up there died, don't you think the three of them looked at each other and went, how come we're not dead? I don't want to get too graphic, but don't you think those guys who died, there was a smell? And they said, how come? It's not happening to us. It would take a miracle. Yes, they are rare in the Bible. And they stand out in such a way that they're not regular. They're not frequent. And some of those miracles come in the darkest days of crisis for God's people. The darkest days. Christ is hanging on a cross for sinners. It doesn't look like resurrection. See, that's another one. We know the third day is coming. But why do we repeat this every spring? Go through the events because we have to remind ourselves. There was a point where their disciples were standing there. Christ was on the cross. The 12 had run away. And Jesus is dying. It would take a miracle No one saw the resurrection coming. And how many times did Jesus say it was coming? And they still didn't believe it. And all seems to be lost. The boys are thrown into the furnace. But these men, promised by the words of Jehovah in Isaiah 43, God's promise stands. And these men trusted God. Live or die, they believed the Lord was with them. That's what astonished the king. Oh yes, he was astonished by this person walking around in the midst of the fire with them, but he was astonished that they were willing to go to the furnace in the first place. Hey, didn't we throw three guys in there? Didn't all the other guys die? I see a fourth. The king basically jumps up astonished. Now, there are lots of debates about who this person was. Lots of theories. In verse 28, the king says, I see an angel. I see his angel. Scripture doesn't say exactly. The important thing was the Lord was with them. I will be with you. I will never leave you. We worship a God who is there. And by the way, whatever fiery trial you've been thrown into, it's not that the Lord's walking around in the fire with you. Where is He? He dwells in you. That's pretty close. Yes, this story has given strength to many a martyr who has faced a real fiery trial. Just read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's an amazing testimony. And God was with them in the fire. He didn't deliver them from the fire, by the way. He was there with them. How did they get out of the fire? The king says, let them come out. I got to talk to them. In fact, the fire had burned off whatever bonds they had tied them up with, but they were not hurt. The smell of smoke wasn't even on them. In verses 26 through 30, the words of the heathen king are speaking the truth of the living God. These are servants of the Most High God. Verse 28, blessed be God, the God who can do such amazing things. Verse 29, no other God can deliver like this. The same king who threatened the lives of anyone who would not worship his image. That God, the real God, is able to deliver. Brothers and sisters, I don't think this is a conversion experience. Nebuchadnezzar still doesn't get it. The next chapter reveals that pretty clearly. What impressed him was the miracle. No singed hair, no smell of smoke. That wasn't necessarily what really impressed him. What impressed him was their willingness to die for the profession of their faith. I encourage you to beware of the impression that other people's faith makes on you, because other people's faith will not save your soul. Nebuchadnezzar was impressed, but he wasn't saved. That's pretty clear. Just read chapter 4. But I ask you, in this crisis, brothers and sisters, what is the legacy of your faith going to be? Is the God you worship only a God who will take away all the crisis, all the struggle, all the uncertainty? Or is your God with you in the midst of this crisis? Have you made a god in your own image? Here's the god I want. Here's the worship I want. Here's the fill in the blank. Brothers and sisters, there is no other god than the god that these three friends believed in. They believed in Romans 8:28, even though they'd never heard it yet. That all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His plan. Now this story is a little bit like the Lazarus story. You can preach the Lazarus story at a funeral, and the person whose funeral you're at is not going to get up and walk away. You can preach this sermon in the life of somebody who's going through a fiery trial, and you may not walk out of here and be delivered from the fiery trial. But if you're a believer, God is with you in that trial. That's what helps the martyrs to face their death in the most amazing of ways. Some people have thought Cranmer's sticking his hand in the flame first was merely just a, what's the word I'm looking for? Hyperbole of the story. Embellishment of the story. But there were so many witnesses that saw it that it's true. They strapped into a stake and lit the fire. And he was so humbled by his recantation that he wrote with this hand that he stuck it in the flames to burn first. That's mind-blowing. How could he do that? Because his God was with him. There is no other God who saves by the marvelous means. And what is the miracle that God has done to save us? Well, He sent His Son to die on a cross. And it's that cross of Christ. That's how you stand today. Will you say to the world, "Here I stand in Christ alone. I can do nothing else." When the world and if the world tells us we must renounce Christ or die, are we willing to say no? It might come to that one day, folks. But right now the Lord's called you to go to work tomorrow, school tomorrow, family tomorrow, chores again tomorrow. One brother was posted on Facebook this week the same complaint I have. My day is Wednesday, not Thursday. But, I've got to take the trash out again and put the recycling out again and make sure the dog's been walked and the poop's been scooped. And aren't there times when we go, enough already? But that's the life the Lord has put us in. There is a daily grind, but He's still God. And He's still as close as dwelling in us. That's how you can face the crisis. Let's pray together. Our Father.